So let's go to Hebrews 1:1. And we're going to read just through verse 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let's pray. Lord, we give you the glory and honor this time, this class, this day, as we go through the week, as we go through the year. Thank you, Father, that you have invaded this world. Thank you that you have invaded our lives. Thank you that we can share with one another. Thank you that you've created us, that you've given us life eternal through Jesus, our Lord, our Messiah. Lord, as we tackle the book of Hebrews, Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding, skill and understanding, that you would give us more love for you. And we thank you and praise you for the freedom that we have today to open your word. Lord, we pray that that would prompt us alone to hide your word in our hearts, because there might be a day that comes when that freedom will be taken away. So, Father, we pray that we can rejoice in you today. We can rejoice in you always. You are a good God amidst the things that everyone has shared this morning. There was joy on faces, even in the tough times, Father, and we give you the praise for that. Teach us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody told me this morning that they were taking this class because they never understood Hebrews. So I said, well, did you know I'm going to be teaching it in the Hebrew language? Believe me, I'm not. I might throw a little Hebrew in, a Hebrew word here or there, a little Yiddish, but that's about it. So as I studied the book of Hebrews this summer, and it's a massively powerful book, and I pray that we'll all see that. And I'm still studying the book of Hebrews. The ministry, Chosen People Ministries, truly exploded. I've never had such a full summer, praise the Lord. The Russian Jewish community opened up to us in various ways, and many breakthroughs. So I was praising God throughout and continuing to go back to Hebrews and studying for 5 minutes and then doing something else for 2 hours and then studying for 10 minutes. So it was more like that. It wasn't humdrum. It wasn't drudgery. It was exciting, but perhaps in a different way. Well, while the ministry exploded and I was studying Myrrh Beth, we're going to ease into this study. I'm going to give you background. I'm going to tell you why God directed me, how God directed me to teach the book of Hebrews, and I pray that this will perhaps touch someone, maybe a few. As I was studying and as I was communicating with new friends in my life, Myrrh Beth came alongside of me, and she's been reading my ministry update for a while, and she said, I can't remember exactly how you said it, but you said, I don't think you said improve at that time, but I knew that's what you meant. Like, what are you going to do to change your updates? And I said, tell me, what do you think? And she came alongside in a huge way and reformatted the updates, and some of you I know are getting the updates with pictures that are blurred purposely and sometimes not blurred purposely. She told me this week I need a new photographer. We were dancing the Hora at a Rosh Hashanah celebration this past week. If you know anything about Jewish holidays, it's not Rosh Hashanah yet. But we had an early celebration. Another time I'll fill you in. But we're dancing around the room, and as we're dancing the Hora, I yelled to my husband, who has this camera on his phone. That's another story. I said, pictures! So he said, I'm trying! And he got the camera out, or he got the phone to work in its camera mode, and we had these blurry pictures, but they worked well. So Meribeth came alongside to create a new format, to create a blog that we've been using, and for the very purpose of better communication. And then she got me on Facebook, but I'll go there in a minute. But the book of Hebrews, it's an epistle. Did you know that? It's a letter that the author wrote to believers, to Jewish believers. And you do have a handout. Some of these introductory ease into the text remarks aren't on your handout. And let me just tell you a little something about the handout. This is what we'll be giving out each week. Couple of classes ago, several classes ago, I would give the handout, and maybe I'd go off on a tangent, and inevitably somebody would say, "Where are we on the handout?" And I never knew. So then I stopped giving out the handouts. Because it got too confusing. And then last semester, Beverly came up to me, who knows the Baroness of Belgium. I just love that. And she said, "Can you give me the handout? Because I really like having a handout." And then others said it. I said, "Okay, I'll give out the handout, but you can't ask me where I am." I don't know. But I do know that these introductory remarks are not on the handout yet, so... but they're pretty intense, the handouts. But the book of Hebrews is an epistle written to believers, Jewish believers. That's my suggestion. There's conjecture about that, and we'll talk about that as we get into it more. But it was the author's desire, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to communicate to these Jewish believers. The book of Hebrews tells us that God has always communicated. We read that right at the outset. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Now, I'm praying in this study that we can pay attention. Some of the words in this book are very telling, and it's hard in this society. Are you looking for someone in particular? But the author continues to tell the readers, pay attention. Take heed, listen, because the readers are living in perilous times. They're being persecuted. We're going to get into that. How many of you have studied the book of Hebrews in the past? Okay, it's easier to say how many have not studied the book of Hebrews. How many have read the book of Hebrews? Okay, so maybe some haven't, but that's all right. This is, I'm glad you're here. I'm very thankful you're here. But the readers of the book of Hebrews, this epistle, they lived in perilous times. They knew their only source of strength and hope was God. And the author of Hebrews was telling them, you know what? Jesus is better than. We're seeing the supremacy of Jesus in this book. We're seeing that he is superior to everything. We're seeing his preeminence on every page. So the author is saying, because Jesus is better than, fix your eyes on Jesus. Run the race that God has set before us. Now, you've never asked what I did this summer. In May 2011... May 26th, to be exact, but who's keeping track? There was a flood in our house, and we were scheduled to go to Lake Tahoe. Okay, who went to Lake Tahoe? Okay, Pat. For a few days, just to get away, and Lake Tahoe came to us. Wasn't that convenient? And Marcia Anderson, who has been in the classes in the past, and she's going to be in our class, she's in Arkansas today with her daughter. Marcia Anderson lives not too far from us, and she came alongside, and that was huge to me. In so many ways, she came alongside. Meribeth came alongside. I'm reading about communicating. I'm learning about communicating. As I'm reading through the book of Hebrews, a book of communication, a book of believers coming alongside each other. So I thought, okay, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? And actually, we had two floods during the summer, but who's counting? And then water poured in into the family room through the windows from a torrential storm. Now, how many of you had a lot of rain this summer? We had, a good amount of rain. I know a lot of people were saying, not so much rain. We got it all, I guess. But with all this water, I kept thinking, and this is just the way I think, Lord, please don't let me grow mildew. I just thought that way. Because that was on my mind, I thought I would tell you what the definition is of mildew. Because I know you want to know. It's a fungus, like you don't know. And it gathers and it grows under damp conditions in Louisiana, in New York, in Florida. I've been to Florida. First time was in August, several years ago. But mildew develops when there's no movement, when there's stagnation. And I thought, Lord, I don't want to be stagnating in this walk with you. I don't want to be in one place. I want to be moving, listening to you so that I don't get ahead of you, but please lead me, guide me. I don't want to stagnate. And that should be our cry, shouldn't it, as we walk with him. And God inspired the author of Hebrews. I keep saying the author of Hebrews because there's great conjecture about who the author is. It's not for sure. But my answer to this is, if God is supreme, we see the superiority of Jesus in this text, we don't need to know who the author is. Isn't that beautiful? It's the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the Holy Spirit inspired the author of Hebrews, to encourage us to press on, so that we won't get moldy. Now, in Scripture, I was thinking of this a couple weeks ago. In Scripture, water speaks to what? What is water a symbol of? What is water a type of life? Okay, think more, it is a type of life, but even more deeply, a person in the Trinity, in the Godhead. The Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36:25. God says when he takes the Jewish people back to the land in the end times, and we're in end times, didn't we just read in Hebrews 2, in these last days we be in end times, okay? When God takes them back to the land, he's going to take them back to the land in unbelief. Then he's going to sprinkle them with clean water, and then he's going to put his Spirit within them. And I love the passage in John 7:38, where Jesus said to the multitudes who were gathering for the Feast of Tabernacles, he said, "He who believes in me, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." Water. I mean, water was the word that kept coming to me this summer. Water is powerful. We had 88 fans in the house trying to dry out the house. And when they brought them in, plus the 3 dehumidifiers, and then had to put the generator outside on the driveway because it kept tripping the circuits, I thought, water is a force to be reckoned with. And I saw so much more the connection with God's Holy Spirit. And didn't we see water? And this was nothing what happened in our house compared to the hurricanes. The Hurricane Irene, the tropical storms, the floods that ravaged our country. But let's think of Jesus' words. Let's picture his words about living water flowing out of believers' hearts. Who's the source of that water? Jesus, right? Right? A river, when it's flowing, it's persistent. It overcomes all barriers. It's powerful. For a while, it can flow steadily, and then maybe an obstacle comes in the way. Tree limbs, rocks, some debris, and perhaps in each of our lives, there have been obstacles. Maybe not now, but maybe in the past. Some garbage. Chazarai is the Yiddish word for that. Some garbage piles up that impedes God's working in us and through us. And you can't get around the debris. Have we all been there? I have. So we need to remember the source of that living water, Jesus. Fix your eyes on the source. Fix your eyes on him. And that's what we'll see throughout the book of Hebrews. Sometimes a river drops out of sight. I dropped out of sight for a time in my life, and God had it that way. And then it emerges, and usually that river is stronger and broader. Maybe that has happened to you, where you drop out of sight. God has removed you from the main avenue because he wants you to focus on him and him alone. And that river of living water in each of our lives, if we know Jesus personally, flowing from our hearts, because that's what Jesus said, it would be flowing from out of his heart to us, it reaches others, doesn't it? And isn't it God's mercy that when it impacts others, we don't even realize it most of the time? That's God's mercy, that we don't even know how our lives are touching others. Sometimes he lets us see that. And other times it's probably better that we don't, because then we could get a big head and that's ugly. So we need to remain focused on God. And then in my world this summer entered Facebook. Not one page, not two pages, but three pages. And if you are one of my friends on one of my pages of Facebook, I can't post, and I have no idea why, so I'm still working with it. But Facebook is called the social network, isn't it? I've learned a lot about Facebook. You know, God is the ultimate social network, amen? And it's been called a spider web because it connects and it interconnects and it intertwines, and it's beyond me. Well, the book of Hebrews connects and intertwines so beautifully with how God has communicated with us in the past, with the prophets to the fathers. Didn't we just read that? We are going to see an unfolding of God's message from the Old Testament, from Genesis through now, to the millennial kingdom, to the eternal state. We're going to see the big picture. I say in classes all the time, we don't want to just walk through the Bible. We want to think through the Bible. So that when we get to read a passage in 1 Corinthians, we can say, okay, that seems, I'm not understanding that, but I know from that passage in Deuteronomy that blah, blah, blah. So we want to intertwine. We want to see the big picture so the pieces make sense. Okay? Facebook, in my estimation, has glitches. But who am I? And the glitches are probably user error. Probably. Yeah. Did somebody say yes? Somebody agreed with me? But you know what it highlighted? I mean, there are glitches with Facebook, right? I mean, anything. We live in a fallen world. There's going to be glitches here. And man, that highlighted to me God's supernatural word, more so, that it has, this Bible, this scripture, has been handed down through the centuries amidst countless attempts to eradicate it, and we have it today. It is a gift of God, and it's an amazing gift, and we need to listen and take heed. So my summer consisted of learning about communicating, and I'm still learning. Had a big glitch yesterday, but I'm learning. Not wishing to stagnate, and connecting the dots. This book of Hebrews connects with every other book in the Bible. And as I said, we're going to see the big picture. Big picture of the Bible. If you had to sum up the Bible in 3 points, how would you sum it up? And I'm talking about 3 short points. Not run on. Okay. God created. Man sinned. God is restoring. That's the big picture of the Bible. Now, how does every book in the Bible, how does every word fit into that? God created, man sinned, God is restoring. Isn't that beautiful to focus on the truth that God is restoring? If you've got that debris in your life that's just, like I said, impeding and restricting, God restores. God is all about restoration. So we're in for a wonderful adventure in Scripture. Now, on your handout, it starts with central to the book of Hebrews. The theme of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of the Messiah, Jesus. Messiah, Jesus. Why do I say that? Well, I'm in Jewish work. So I like to talk to Jewish people about learning about the Messiah. And then, of course, I tell them that that Messiah is Jesus. But Messiah means, anybody know what it means in Hebrew? Anointed. It means anointed. Just like Christ in the Greek means, guess what? Anointed. Okay? So anointed Jesus. God has anointed him. He is the second person of the triunity of God. He is the Son of God. He is God. And we in this book of Hebrews see Jesus as better than the angels, better than Moses. That's saying something to a Jewish person, because there are Jewish people who say that Moses, and when I say that there are Jewish people who say, I'm talking about Jewish non-believers. there are Jewish people who will say Moses is better than the Messiah. Moses is higher than the Messiah. Is superior to the Messiah. And my response is, well, you know, did you ever think that Moses, God didn't allow Moses to enter the promised land? So, but we see here in Hebrews that Jesus is better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the Aaronic priesthood. What is the Aaronic priesthood? Who is Aaron? Aaron is the brother of Moses from the tribe of Levi. And the Aaronic priesthood was in existence from about 1500 BC to 70 AD, if you want to put a timeline on. Because what happened in 70 AD that the Aaronic priesthood was no longer in existence? Temple was destroyed. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. Jesus' priesthood is better than the Aaronic priesthood. Interesting. Okay, Aaron is from what tribe? What tribe is Jesus from?
Judah.
Okay, we'll get to that. Okay, he's better than... If you're going to trust your life to anyone, if you are going to trust not only your life, but your eternal destiny to anyone, Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one. Our search has ended with Jesus. And some of us might be saying, you know, life would have been much easier if our search started with Jesus. And of course, God chose us. God draws us to himself. But sometimes it looks like we choose him. But Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm really punching this because it needs to be punched. Because it's the gospel truth. But you might be surprised how many times when people find out that I minister among the Jewish people and we have Jewish Roots of Christianity classes here on campus, they'll call and they'll say, do you teach about Jesus? It's all about Jesus. It's got to be. He is the answer. 40% of this book of Hebrews addresses Jesus' priesthood. And again, he is better. Better means in the Greek more advantageous, more beneficial. You know why? Because he's the fulfillment. What God gave the Jewish people, the children of Israel in the Old Testament, was the promise. He gave them many promises. Everything looking forward to the Messiah. All the promises are wrapped up in Jesus. The book of Hebrews gives us a clear understanding of Jesus' person, of his power, and his priesthood. He is our high priest, our great high priest. And you know what? No other book in the New Testament do we see that. Hebrews is the only book that talks about his being high priest. Now, I was talking to our son about this. I should have told you. We do have one child. We're empty nesters, have been for a while. Jared is 33. I have no daughter-in-law. I have no grandkids. I have no great-grandkids. Someday, maybe. Okay. Tell me if you have somebody in mind for Jared. He's a cool kid. Hi, yeah, little Yenta there. I'm not Jewish, by the way, so I should say that. Well, I'm from the Bronx.
Yeah, but just in your mindset.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, you hang around this work for a while and you get that way. Okay, I was talking with Jared and he said, what does high priest really mean? And so many times in teaching, I assume that people know, you know, this terminology, whatever. So if I'm saying something that you don't understand, we want this to be a slightly interactive class. Really, I love interaction. But there might be times when I'll say, you know, we really need to get to that later. Okay? No, I love interaction.
I know she looked at me, yeah.
Yeah, I know. Kathy, though, at all, I always pay her for the best questions. No, she has great questions, and it bounces off. We bounce off one another, and it's wonderful. But truly, if I'm saying something that is Greek to you or Hebrew to you, just let me know. But high priest, what does it mean? Why is it significant? The priests in the Old Testament times represented the people to God. The prophets represented God to the people. And once a year, at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, Okay, Yom Kippur is Hebrew for Day of Atonement, and that's coming up in the Jewish calendar in October. But in biblical times at this time of year, Yom Kippur, and it's written out for us in Leviticus 16, by the way, everything that the high priest was to do at Yom Kippur. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, or in the temple after it was constructed in Jerusalem. How many of you can think of the layout of the temple? You know, and if you have MacArthur Study Bible, New King James, on page 134, you can find a good graphic on that. So, and two, I want to let you know what book, what translation I'm using. I'm using New King James. But the layout of the tabernacle, the temple, there was the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. And the Ark of the Covenant, if you've taken Beth Moore's study, if you've done any study on the tabernacle, the temple, the Ark of the Covenant with the golden mercy seat on top, where was that situated?
The most holy.
Right, the most holy and the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant contained broken Ten Commandments, right? Yeah.
Aaron's rod
that budded, right? And
manna.
The pot of manna, right. And then the mercy seat, the golden mercy seat on top with the cherubim was placed there. And in Exodus 25:22, God said to the children of Israel, I will meet with you and speak with you from above the mercy seat. Isn't that beautiful? Just to ponder on that. Between the cherubim, and that was in the Holy of Holies. God's very presence dwelled between the cherubim on that mercy seat. And I'm not sure if this is in your handout, but you can find that in, again, Exodus. If I said Ezekiel, I meant Exodus 25:22 and 1 Samuel 4:4. But you know what? That's where God's presence dwelled. After he had led them through the wilderness, his presence was also in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that led them through the wilderness. And then dwelled right between the cherubim over the mercy seat when the tabernacle was constructed. But only the high priest could go once a year into the Holy of Holies. The people could not go into the Holy of Holies. That was where God dwelled. The veil was before the Holy of Holies, wasn't it? That veil. And what happened with that veil when Jesus cried from the cross? It tore from top to bottom, which is so significant. When Jesus cried, it is finished. It tore. God tore it. It was totally of God. That thick veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies in front of the Ark of the Covenant was torn from top to bottom. That is God's doing. God's opening the way for all who place their trust in the Messiah Jesus to come into his presence. And opening the way into the presence of God for all, both Jew and Gentile. That was always God's plan from Genesis. God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And through you, Abraham, and through your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Salvation was always for Jew and Gentile. Now, how many of you are familiar with Josephus, the Jewish historian? Okay, good. Light reading, right? That's a book you would whiz through in a day. Yeah, right. But he has told us that the veil was approximately 60 feet high. And it was approximately, well, it was, he said, 4 inches thick. And horses tied to each side. This is Josephus. It's not in Hezekiah 2:3, you know. But Josephus said that horses tied to each side of the veil could not pull it apart. The veil was made of purple, blue, and scarlet fabric and finely twisted linen. I guess that's why it was so strong. But the size and thickness of the veil, the timing that it tore from top, the very truth that it tore from top to bottom, we see something momentous happening. Momentous doesn't even touch what happened. That word doesn't touch what happened when Jesus died on the cross for us. Matthew 27, verses 50 to the beginning of 51 say that, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Jesus at his crucifixion, at his death, and his death was a fulfillment of what God gave the Jewish people in the sacrificial system, a life for a life. Do you know when we see the first instance of a life for a life in Scripture? Think of it. Cain and Abel. Okay, go back further. When they sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned and they fashioned for themselves fig leaves and God basically said no and he clothed them with animal skins, where did he get the animal skins from? And an innocent animal had to die and shed its blood to clothe Adam and Eve. So we see the substitutionary sacrifice, a life for a life at that time. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that, what God gave the Jewish people. He opened the way once for all. We'll see that phrase, once for all, in Hebrews, to come into God's presence. Isn't Jesus better than? Isn't he superior? We see his preeminence. And you know what? We're going to get into deep theology, but we're going to see the practicalness. It's not a word, is it? Practicality. We're going to see the application of it so much in our lives as we understand it and as we apply it.
Can I ask a question? When you're talking about 40% of Hebrews is on high priest, you know, and a lot of times epistles are written for specific, you know, there's heresy or the like, spirits that are or whatever. Was there something going on in the church?
Good question.
That maybe they were seeing that you still kind of had to go through the priest to God even though Christ was the mediator? Was that the system?
Yes. The readership, and I'm suggesting again that they were Jewish believers. And the reason why I say it that way, and I'm going to get the answer. I always do this. I go around the block in answering questions. But there's conjecture about the believers, rather the readers being Jewish believers. Some maybe were convinced but not committed. I heard some commentators say that. And some were non-believers. In your handout, there's a list from a book that I had read and I'm still reading by Dwight Pentecost, Faith That Endures. And he gives chapter and verse. I don't even know what page it's on, but it's in there and you'll see it.
Three.
Thank you. Why he believes that the readership, they were believers, okay? Because of how they're described in the book of Hebrews. But the reason why the priesthood is so emphasized, these Jewish believers, and I do believe the author was a Jewish believer, and because you could see it. I mean, he's not writing the Gentiles, and he's writing all about this Jewish stuff. When I say Jewish stuff, it's from the Old Testament, from the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures. They were persecuted. They were being persecuted. They, when they became believers, you know, it was easier for them believing in Moses, believing in the promise. The temple was still standing at the time that the book of Hebrews was written. You see it in Hebrews 10, verse 11, because it's in the present tense. The priests, when they stand in the temple, okay? So they were on the verge of doubting. They were on the verge of not believing. They were on the verge of lapsing back into under the Mosaic Covenant, which so emphasized the priesthood under Aaron.
So like when they were offering in 10 other sacrifices, they're kind of like hedging their bets, like,
yeah,
I believe this, but I'm going to do this.
Yeah, just covering their bases.
Yeah.
Yeah. So then some of you might be thinking, and I would imagine that you wouldn't, it's probably good that you would, how can she say that they would be believers, that they're believers if they are doubting and on the verge of going back and on the verge of disbelief? Just think about our own lives. You know, we could say that we believe in God. We all would say that, right? We believe in God. Are there times, even in a day, that we might say, I don't know if I believe God when he says that certain passage, a certain thing in the Bible. I don't know. Am I hanging my hat on what he's saying all the time? So, do believers doubt? How about some disbelief in there? What about the man, I think it's in Mark 9, who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You know? So, this is going to be a very applicable book in that way. And that's why the author goes so much into the priesthood. Because with the new covenant, the priesthood was changed. The priesthood was changed to the Melchizedek priesthood, and we'll get into that more. Okay. Okay, we're going to talk about being applicable, taking this book that's such deep theology and how to make it applicable. And I'm talking about the presence of God, the high priest going in once a year. He was in the presence of God. Now that the veil has been torn, the way is opened, we live in that presence. What does that mean? Do we ever say things, you know, like Christianese sometimes? And like one time I was talking, Mary Beth won't even remember this. We were driving to a flea market. Kim, we were driving to a flea market. And I said something, we were talking about some theology, and I said something. And afterwards I thought, when I got home, or maybe it was a couple of years after, I thought, I have no idea what that means. After I said it. Has it ever happened to you where you say something and when you think about it, it's like, what does that mean? How can I break it down? So I want to break down for you, and this is not in your handout, what you might ponder on regarding what living in the presence of God looks like. Okay? And I'm sure a whole class could be done just on this, and we could have great interaction. But when I think of living in the presence of God, I think of something Daryl Delhousay always used to say, God is God and I am not. Mm-hmm. I use that so often. God is God and I am not. And because of that, because I am not God and because the flesh takes over, I have to confess my sins. So living in the presence of God is realizing who He is, realizing who I am, confessing my sins, being forgiven, keeping short accounts with God. Isn't that a beautiful place to be in? When the Holy Spirit convicts and slaps your hand, and right when it's still stinging, you can say, Lord, I am so sorry. Forgive me. Forgive me. Truth is learned, appropriating, grasping the truth of His Word. And then do we realize power in our lives? And you say, some people might say, ooh, I'm a little afraid of that word, power. That just sounds too powerful. But think of Ephesians 1:19. Ephesians 1:19, Paul prayed that the church in Ephesus would know the exceeding greatness of God's power operating toward us. And I think it's in Ephesians 3:20 where it says, that power that raised Jesus from the dead resides in us. Whoa, do we live that way? Do I live that way? I can tell you I don't, and I want to. So it's realizing who we are, realizing who God is, confessing our sin, learning truth, seeing God's power operating in our lives, knowing God's love and forgiveness. And isn't that a burden lifted when we know His love and forgiveness? Then hope is a certainty. This came to me hugely several months ago. I teach at a retirement center on Tuesday afternoons and in Scottsdale, and we have more Jewish people attending the Bible study than Gentiles, and it's really neat. It really is. But I get a lot of insight, and when I mentioned about what living, and they're not believers, okay? So I say what living in the presence of God means, and I said, hope. Hope is a certainty. Their jaws dropped open. It was like, what? What are you talking about, Kathy? I have no clue what hope is. And isn't that sad? And isn't that a prompting to us? Whomever, you know, is amazed at that word hope and has no clue, to be able to come alongside and share with them the hope that is in Jesus.
Do Jewish believers call it the Bible, or do they call it the Tanakh, or do they call it scriptures? Or so when they know Bible study, they know that's a Christian word?
Oh, that's a good question. I got to think of that, because I got to think of how they... I usually say Tanakh or Hebrew scriptures when I'm teaching them. But they... And we've got Jewish people there who are mostly cultural Jews. And they'll say the Bible. They will. Mm-hmm. And they might say my Bible. And I said, well, you know, your Bible is my Bible too. So... And but it does give me great insight. And so after hope, we see that hope is a certainty. Inner peace is ours. Inner peace is ours. And you know what? Do you know what the word, of course you do, for in Hebrew, for peace is? Shalom. Shalom. But the root of it, so many times, if you ever go into Blue Letter Bible on your computer, you can go into a lexicon and find out what the root meaning of is for a certain word. The root meaning for shalom is repairing that which is broken. Yeah. What has been broken? Mankind's relationship with God was broken. So God's peace, his shalom, through Jesus alone. How you like that? His shalom through Jesus alone. Okay. I think I'll share that with the ladies. Second, we've been in the Gospels at the Bible study. I have to tell you, Edith, if you get the newsletter, Edith has been highlighted. I usually do aliases, but we started with Edith, and people were praying for Edith, so we continued with Edith. But we were studying in the Torah, and you know what the Torah is, right? First five books of the Bible. And she said to me one day, where is Jesus in this? And I said, well, he's there. I said, he's always there. He's God. He's eternal. So she said, no, no, no. And she gave me some kind of hand gesture where I knew she meant, like, where physically in the Bible does Jesus come in? So I said, well, we're here, Edith, but Jesus is, like, here, you know, when we start reading about him. And I didn't want to go into messianic prophecies. We do anyway, but at that point, I didn't. And she said, well, I don't know if I'm going to make it till then. So I said, so that means you want to learn from the Gospels next week? And she said, yes. So we have been back and forth. So she told me a couple weeks ago, she said, you know, a lot of the people here, and the population at that retirement center is 80% Jewish. And she said, a lot of people don't want to come here because they think it's a Jesus Bible study. And I said, well, it is, you know. And for the Jewish High Holy Days, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, we're going to be in the Torah. So pray for me, because God is allowed, has opened the way to know more and more of the Jewish people who don't come to the Bible study. And there's been a bonding. Bonding's important, isn't it? Among believers, and bonding for us to share our hope and our peace with those who are not believers. Okay, so living in the presence of God, positionally, we're there. We are there, right? We are more than conquerors, it says in Romans 8:37. Question is, are we living as, am I living as more than a conqueror? So while this book is so filled with heavy theology, it's truly filled with pleas from God to press on, to press in and experience his presence. God is conforming us, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, God is conforming us into the image of his Son from glory to glory. It says we all, and I love this, with an unveiled face. The veil has been drawn back, hasn't it? We just read about it at the crucifixion. The veil has been drawn back, and we see as in a mirror, we see our reflection, and the glory of the Lord, his weight. That's what glory means. His weight, his reputation, his character is being we are being transformed, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, into that same image from glory to glory just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This book talks about maturing in Christ. This book is written to Jewish people who I truly believe are believers. Now you're going to need to dig in and understand that for yourself. You know, I don't want to spoon feed that. If you read this text as we go through the lessons and you're thinking that, I'm not really comfortable with thinking that they were all believers or whatever, just always find chapter and verse to support your view, okay? And iron sharpens iron, and that's a good thing. But when we see the word salvation in this book, most of the time when the author uses salvation, he's not referring to, like, I got saved at the Billy Graham Crusade. He's not referring to justification. He's not referring to at that point when you realize that you're a sinner and you need the Lord and his forgiveness, when you ask him to forgive you. That's justification. He gives us his righteousness. He takes our sin. So justification is being declared righteous. The main definition of salvation in the book of Hebrews is about maturing in Christ. It's about sanctification. It's about the growth process. Okay? So as you read through the text, take note of that. We see in no other book in the New Testament, no other book better sets forth fellowship with God through worship than the book of Hebrews. And we're going to be focusing on practicing God's presence, experiencing God's presence, and worshiping God. And Kathy is going to lead us most of the time in the beginning of our session. When you told me that you were going to share the song, Kathy, about the background to that song. Do you know the background story? Anybody know the background story to this? As I had mentioned before, we wonder how Hebrews and the warnings. Hebrews is all about educating, encouraging, and exhorting. Okay? And those warnings, there are six of them in the book, they're harsh. And that's why I believe some leaders, some commentators have said, surely that can't be for believers. But, wow, we sang this song. Not only is that a worshipful song, but the person who wrote that song, and it's sketchy in my mind right now. I don't remember his name. It was in the 1800s, a believer. And he started to wander afterwards. And he got into lots of things in the world. And he was on the road one day. It might have been England. I'm not even sure. But he was on the road, and he was in a stagecoach, a carriage. And at that time, devotionals were many times hymns. And he was sitting across from a young lady who was quite verbose. But she was just very social. Very social, and she had a devotional with her. And she said to this guy who wrote this hymn, who was really sort of in the running away mode, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And she said, I've got to share with you this wonderful devotional that I just read. And this was penned by a man of God. And she read that hymn to him, the hymn that he wrote. And he said, I wrote that hymn, and I am not living for the Lord right now. And that turned his life around. So as we start this book, as we dig into it, as we say, well, that's for other people what I'm reading. That's not for me. You know, maybe we'll take a back step and say, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? Am I listening? Am I paying attention? Am I heeding you? So thank you, Kathy, for sharing that with us. And that is such a worshipful hymn. We are not, I'm on page 8 and I've got 28 pages. I mean, my pages are different than yours, okay? So, and I want to stop today by 11:15. And I want to ask if any of you have any questions first. Anything? You know what I want to do, too, is to encourage you to attend the worship time at 9 o'clock in the high school room every Tuesday. It's a wonderful time. 9 o'clock there, then we get here at 9:30. How many people do we have in this class who are on the worship team? We've got a lot. And I think more are signed up, actually. So
we get our whole group here.
Yeah. I think that's what you're trying to do. So I really would encourage you to and Star is the worship leader. Oh yeah, those are cute. Those are really nice. But please, I do encourage you to go to the worship time at 9 o'clock next Tuesday. But no questions, no questions about anything?
Yes.
Power, well, it's confessing truth, power, there is a love and forgiveness being realized.
Okay, Lois asked, she's read that Luke has been proposed as one of the authors, as a potential author of Hebrews, but I mentioned that the author, it seems to me, would be Jewish from all that he's presenting to his people. There's conjecture that Luke was a Gentile who converted to Judaism before Jesus and then, of course, became a believer, okay? There's conjecture that Priscilla was the author of Hebrews. That was news to me. Yeah, well, this one person said or Aquila, okay. And then somebody mentioned Paul. That's the traditional view, and you'll get notes about this. The traditional view is Paul, but Paul was an apostle to the, and this author is writing, be they Jew or Gentile, or, I mean, be they Jew or Gentile, be they believer or non-believer, and you're going to have to grapple with that. They're a Jewish audience. He's writing about Jewish things. This book, Hebrews, is so connected to Leviticus. And I can see the wheels are turning and saying, I'm going to look for another class. It's connected to that book, Leviticus. Fran?
I just had a question about the believer term.
Okay, I'm going to just go run down some other thoughts about author, and then we'll look. No, that's okay. So Paul has been thought to be the author.
Says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. He keeps saying over and over again that he is a prisoner for the Gentiles.
To the Gentiles, yeah. Right. And also, if you go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, and I'm going to punch a word too, and this might answer Fran's question as well. The author is saying, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He's not saying reject, okay? And we'll talk about that in weeks ahead. But then he says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And now Paul received the message directly from Jesus on the road to Damascus. And for a while he was in the desert, having learned from, it is believed, from God directly. And in 1 Corinthians 9:1, Paul saw Jesus. So, but it is the traditional view that the author is Paul. And Daryl Delhousay, I remember him saying, well, Jesus and I believe it's Paul. I believe it was Barnabas, because Barnabas hung around Paul. Barnabas was he was the son of encouragement. So, and some have thought that it was Apollos. Paul got converted on the road to Damascus, Jewish believer. Okay, you're born Jewish, you die Jewish. But belief in either rabbinic, what the rabbis are teaching, or what Jesus, God is teaching, that is quote unquote for lack a choice. Okay, still, you know, God draws us to himself. So this author is a believer, most definitely. Because this, what we read in this book is going to be high Christology. Christology is a study of Christ, who he is and what he's done on our behalf. Don't let that scare you, because we're going to break it down. So the author definitely is a believer. And I'm just suggesting, and it's a suggestion, that the readership are believers. The readership is believers. That doesn't sound right. You know what I mean. So, but thank you for that question. Anybody else?
I'm confused. Are you saying that there could be writers who were not Christians?
No. Yeah, okay. Oh, no. Every writer of the Bible. Thank you. Many times I need to be clarified. Told that you need to clarify what you're saying.
For one of these, I'm nervous.
No, then, you know, you should bolt. Yeah, from it, right. So, anything else? Let me just end with telling you that this book is for us today. This message is for us today. I kept saying that the readership was being persecuted. They were suffering. They were in hard times. When we started, I said, thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom today to open your word. Hey, we don't know we do know how the book ends. We know what's coming down and how it's going to impact us. Our brothers and sisters in the Lord, many of them in other countries, are dying for their faith. Okay, so this is definitely a book that speaks to us. The book of Hebrews speaks to the deepest needs of the heart. Some of you, and he talks about the Jews wandering in the wilderness in the book. Maybe some of you have felt like you've wandered in the wilderness at times. Whether we feel that or not, we need to know that Jesus is our very present help in trouble and our guarantor of eternal blessings. Amen? You've accepted Jesus. You believe in him. He has sealed the deal. I want you to know where I stand doctrinally. John 10:27-28, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Once saved, always saved. No one, Jesus said, will snatch them from my hand. Not even us. Not even ourselves. We can't take us out of God's hand. So I've been praying for you. I've been praying for this class, that God will give us an understanding of his communication of this book, and that we could encourage one another, and that we would be compelled to worship him as we're learning more about him. And because I do believe that this book prompts action, I mean, look, on your cover, there's a woman running. She's not standing around collecting mildew, right? If you're so inclined, some people have asked if there's any homework. I make suggestions. That's all. There's really no homework, but if you would like to read through the book of Hebrews, go for it. If you would like to read the first chapter for next week, that's wonderful. Now, if Jesus were to walk into this room, what would we do? Amen. We would fall on our faces. We would bow before him. Yes, we would exalt him. And that's what I pray.
Would we recognize him immediately?
Don't get particular. I never thought of that. You know what? The Holy Spirit would reveal him. We would know. Yeah. But I'm praying that as we look at this book that exhorts, educates, and encourages, that God will give us strength and confidence. This book is all about confidence, coming to him boldly and with our eyes forever fixed on him. Let's pray. Father, we praise your glorious name for what you have done. You have finished your work on our behalf on the cross, and now you are high priest seated in the heavenly, seated in heaven, interceding for us. We've said that, we've read that. What does it really mean? Father, I pray that you would take these deep truths that you want us to know. You want us to know you more intimately. And Father, I pray that you would apply them, cause us to apply them to our lives, cause us to live in these truths. Thank you for this time. Thank you for these ladies. Touch each of us this week as we go. Lord, remind us of these things. And Father, may we be living joyfully in your presence. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.